open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Title of my message tonight, brief message tonight, is descriptive tags. Could be other words for it. The English language is filled with descriptive language, descriptive tags to help us paint verbal pictures of something or someone and what they're like. We have an abundance of adjectives to help us to paint those pictures, those verbal pictures. They convey our message. Adjectives like proud, lazy, fat, loud, obtrusive, defensive, costly, sore, beautiful, sweet, conservative, liberal. All of they're adjectives to describe someone or something. You might pick someone out of a crowd if you had the noun sort of descriptive tags. Somebody says, well, there's a sportsman among us. You could look around to see if you could spot him or her. Or maybe a farmer or a nurse or a lawyer or a student. You expect them to look a certain way, perhaps, at least in certain settings. One's primary consideration of a church to attend they might take into consider the descriptive tags ascribed to that. Maybe some message on the sign with the word contemporary. Well, that would mean something. And I like contemporary, they would say, or a word that we hear sometimes, relevant or accepting or informal. Those really attract people, don't they? Especially in our culture. And then you might find us old stick-in-the-mud Baptists who are independent, fundamental Bible thumpers, they call us. Ways of describing, more of a traditional type of a worship service. I always like to tell people, you know, we ought to worship God the way He wants to be worshiped. It's not about us, it's about Him. He's holy, we're not. And so we ought to act more holy. We ought to be holy because He is holy. Tonight I'd like to consider some descriptive tags, or start to consider some descriptive tags given to Christians, assigned to Christians, or maybe I should say born-agains in the Bible, Christians being one of those tags. We're called Christians. The Bible tells us in Acts 11 and verse 26, Christians were, or believers, disciples were first called Christians where? In Antioch. You've heard that. They were first called Christians in Antioch. It was sort of a demeaning term at that point, but Christians, especially in the second century, started liking to be called Christians. And each of the biblical descriptive tags teaches us something about ourselves. Christians means of the party of Christ. When you add I or I-A-N-S to the end of something, then it's talking about the party of. So we are in company with Christ. That's a pretty nice term, isn't it? In company with Christ. But we're also called in the Scriptures, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the, what? We're the children of God. We're the children of God. Do you like being called children of God? That's a pretty nice descriptive term for us. The word children here is technon. It means offspring or child. We are God's possession. We're the children that belong to Him, like a child belongs to parents. And the emphasis in this verse is on our belonging to Him through our rebirth into His family. You're born into an earthly family. You're born again into the family of God. And that's the idea here. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, it says, For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26, but it's a different word. The word is huios. It is a reference then to not a child anymore, but a mature, grown-up child, a grown-up son or daughter, competent heirs, if you will. So how are we supposed to feel differently about those two verses? This one, we might say that this verse has to do with the fact that He has become our possession. We're grown-up heirs. Everything about us is connected to God now. He is our possession. So you put the two together with God as our Father. We are sort of robed in His character, or the character of Christ, if you will. He is ours, and we are His. But I like that He is ours, don't you? He is our God. Do you ever think about that? You know, we're His children, but that means He is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. A young couple visited a boarding care home, it was called, which housed children that were to be adopted. This would be years ago. The caretaker brought out the children who were clean, that means recently bathed. They were well-dressed, properly schooled in manners, and for this couple's inspection and selection, they were coming there to adopt one of the children who was in this orphanage. As they passed down the line, they spoke to each of the children. They didn't find what they were looking for, what they wanted to adopt. They asked the caretaker, "Do you have any more children?" He replied, "Yes, but he's not been cleaned up or dressed for viewing today." The couple said immediately, "That's all right. Can we see him?" After a few minutes, the child was brought out and stood with the rest of the children. He was dirty. His face was not washed. He didn't have on shoes. His hair wasn't combed. His clothes were ragged. And he stood there with his head hanging down in shame beside the other children. After a few minutes of somber discussion and wiping tears from their eyes, the couple said to the caregiver, "We want this child." The man immediately replied, "But he's not as nice as the other children. He's unmannered. He's unloved, even by his parents." And he continued, "And we have been unable to get him even to behave. Why do you want him?" he said. The couple paused to regain their composure and replied, "We see in him the blessing of God for our home and a better hope in life for him." So with shame, the man asked, "Do you want us to clean him up?" And the couple replied lovingly, "No, we want the child just as he is right now." I thought that was a neat little story. That's how God took us in, isn't it? Just like we were, because we were in sin. We were filthy and in despair in our sin. Somebody might say to a young man, "You're the preacher's boy, or you're the preacher's daughter, aren't you?" And they say, "Well, yeah, I am. How did you know?" Well, when you are around somebody that's acting a certain way, you try to kind of guess, don't you? What do people guess that we are? Whose daughters and sons are we? You know, if we're Christians, if we're truly Christians, we should live in such a way as people know that we're God's kids. And it is possible. It is possible. You act a certain way and somebody's going to come up to you and say, "Are you a born-again Christian?" I had a lady come to me the other day. She said, "Are you a Baptist?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Praise the Lord." She took a hold of my arm. Well, even more important than being a Baptist, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. He owns me. I'm His possession, and He's mine. He is mine. He is my God. We should live with a spirit of indebtedness to Him, shouldn't we? We've been adopted into the child of the King. We're children of the King, adopted into His family. We possess a new spirit or a new nature, and it's obviously in quite a stark contrast to what we used to be, what we are now in Him. We're led by His Spirit, who confirms our relationship by producing this fruit within us, the fruit of the Spirit. We are His and He is ours, children of God. One of the tags given to us. You know, we need to act like it, so we give meaning to that phrase, children of God. Secondly, we are children of light. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Children of light. I want you to notice about this verse, there's no preposition before the words light and darkness here. No preposition. So watch carefully as we read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. "For we were sometimes darkness." See it? Didn't say in darkness. Said we were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Children of light. What does that mean exactly? Not that they were in darkness and are now in light. They were darkness and now they are light. And the same can be said of us. The word light in the Greek is phos or false. In the lexicon, there are sometimes, that's a dictionary of that particular language, there are sometimes metaphorical meanings listed there. In the English language, we use the word light for a lot of things. And it is almost exact the same in the Greek language. It could mean, metaphorically, it could be talking about God. And God who is light because, the book says, light because God who is light because light has the extremely delicate, subtle, pure, brilliant quality. So light describes holiness and righteousness and godness. Light is also used to prescribe or to describe truth or knowledge, spiritual, pure knowledge, the light of the Word, to shine some light on the path, to illuminate our path. Light is also used sometimes to expose things, to view things openly and in public, to put them under the limelight. Light is used for reason, the power of understanding, especially moral and spiritual truth. This really shines a little light on this for me, that idea. So we use it a lot of different ways. And the Bible just tells us very clearly that we are light. Jesus is the light of the world. We're in Jesus, and so we are light. We are individuals who've seen the light, the truth. We know the truth and our lives have been changed by it, and we should never return to walk in darkness once we know the truth. Children of light. Children of light. And as children of light, we can help others to find the light too, right? We're reflections of that light. So metaphorically, the Bible calls us children of light. Again, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, ye are the light of the world, a city that's set on the hill. What? Cannot be hid. We're the light of the world. Children of light, the light of the world. Stewards of the truth. What is a steward? A steward is somebody who looks after something for the one who possesses it. God is the light, and we are, in a sense, light as well. The song that we sang last, "Let the Lower Lights Be Burning," did you pay attention to the words? Philip P. Bliss wrote that when he heard D.L. Moody tell a story about a situation years ago in Cleveland Harbor. This would be on Lake Erie, down in the Cleveland, Ohio. There was a harbor there, and there were lighthouses. There were two of them, one on either side of the harbor. And in inclement weather, the only way that a ship would find its way into that harbor is if there were lights, and the captain understood what to do in reference to those lights. And so on this particular night, there was a steamer that needed to get into the harbor. There was a big storm, and the Great Lakes can be as violent as the ocean, any ocean, and sometimes more. And so on this night, the steamer was trying to make her way to the harbor, and the captain and the pilot were anxiously watching for the lights. They were coming up the coast, up the east coast of the Lake Erie. And the pilot was heard saying, "Do you see the lights, sir?" "No," was the reply, "but I fear we've passed them. We've passed them, at least the lower lights." "Oh, they're lights," said the pilot, "but from the looks of the bluff that they stand on, they must be the upper lights. We've passed the lower lights. Sir, we've lost our opportunity to get into the harbor safely. They looked back into the dim light, and against the sky they could see another lighthouse where the lower light should have been. But the light had gone out. The wind had blown it out. And so they could see the dim outline of the lighthouse there, but no light. And so they had gone past. The captain asked the pilot, can you turn her around, he said. And the answer was no, the night is too wild for that. She won't answer her helm. The storm was so fearful that they couldn't do anything, and so they tried the last time to make it into the harbor. And the story was told. They crashed into the rocks, the ship sunk immediately, and most of them lost their lives. With us, according to that song that we just sang in 181, we need to view God as the light. He's the upper lights, and we are the lower lights. And if we're going to get people safely into the harbor, well, you don't have to worry about the upper lights, right? But we need to keep the lower lights burning. You see, because God uses us to steer people into the harbor, the safe harbor of salvation. And that's the whole meaning of that song that we just sang. Let the lower lights keep burning. Send a gleam across the wave. Some poor, fainting, struggling seaman you may rescue, you may save. It's a beautiful story, a wonderful illustration. Let's not forget that you and I are lights. We're children of God. We're children of light. Descriptive tags that teach us something about ourselves, really, something of our obligation before God, something of our responsibility to this world that we live in. Lastly, I'd like for you to turn to Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to pick this up again. I'll look at one more here tonight and several more next Wednesday night, Lord willing. I want to talk about disciples. We're also called disciples. Disciples of the Lord. Several times in this passage, but we could look at many more, obviously. Verse 1 of chapter 6 in the book of Acts. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, it's not fit, in other words, that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Skip down to verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples, there it is again, multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we're not talking about the disciples, the 12 apostles of God. We're talking about a great number of people. We're talking about people who became disciples as a result of the teaching and the preaching of the apostles and others as they spread the gospel around the then known world. Apostles, mathetes, means a learner, a pupil. A pupil. And also it has the idea that's expressed in our English dictionary, a follower. A disciple is a follower. And if you think about in Jesus' day, Jesus was a rabbi. And there were many rabbis. Gamaliel was one of them. Paul studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And they would be followers of their rabbi, their teacher, and they would call him their teacher, and he would teach them the things of the word that they needed to know to be men of God, a follower, a pupil, one who receives instruction from another. And listen to this, one who adheres to a certain school or philosophy, religious thought or art, somebody who holds to something. Many who call themselves disciples today, well, in what way would they claim to be disciples? Are they pupils? Pupils of the Lord Jesus, disciples of Christ. Well, how about you? Are you a pupil of the Lord? Have you set out to learn from Him? Which would mean you'd have to read about Him and read His Word. And it's your desire, it's your goal to be more like Him. Because He's the teacher, and you're the pupil. It also means follower. Are you following in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus? I mean, he taught certain things, and if we looked at the lessons that he taught his disciples, many of them are applicable to us right now today. About loving not the things of the world. How about that? Holding on to the things of the world very loosely. Doing to other people what you would have them do to you. The golden rule. So many things are practical. If we're going to be followers of the Lord Jesus, are we following in his footsteps? Are we living the life that he lived? And the answer to that is obviously no, not completely. We all have more that we could do. Well, maybe we need to be reminded quite often that we're followers. Are you willing to stand on the principles that he lived, even if it's not popular? Do you remember back January 28th, 1986? It was a winter morning, January 28th. The space shuttle Challenger stood poised to launch. But overnight, the temperatures had dropped down to below freezing into the 20s. At liftoff, it was about 36 degrees Fahrenheit. 4-foot icicles still hung on the launch tower beside the shuttle. There was a man there close by. His name was Alan McDonald. Very true story. You could look it up on Wikipedia or one of the encyclopedias. Alan McDonald, an engineer employed by the manufacturer of the solid rocket booster engines that were straddled the shuttle. He was standing there and he just shuddered, not because it was cold, but because he was afraid. Research had shown that the O-ring seals that sealed the sections of the rocket booster might be more likely to leak if they were cold. And they had actually never been tested under 51 degrees. And it's, what did I say, 36 at that point, that morning. And so he was concerned. McDonald stood virtually all by himself, steadfastly opposing the launch. He wouldn't even sign off on the launch. He just wouldn't do it, but he was overruled. And his superiors went on, and they launched the rocket. He thought it might blow up on the launch pad. But it was 73 seconds into the flight when the rocket, of course, just disintegrated. The shuttle disintegrated, and the 6 astronauts and 1 enthusiastic school teacher lost their lives that day. Was Alan McDonald arrogant when he challenged the decision to launch the shuttle? Was he arrogant? No. Was he intolerant? No, he wasn't intolerant. Any thinking person would say that he was not. He was just unwilling to see innocent people lose their lives to put a rocket in the air. And so he said no. He was not willing, if other people wanted to ignore or distort the facts, he was not willing to do so. We would say Alan McDonald knew the truth. And he stood up for it. I use the illustration for obvious reasons. We're disciples. We know the truth. Our Lord teaches us the truth. His Spirit is involved continually in teaching us new things. We don't have to do much for him to be teaching us. Just the experiences of life. With a little knowledge of the Word of God and the Spirit of God's teaching you how to get through the maze, so to speak. Question. Are we willing? Are you willing to stand for the truth? Even in a world where you may have to stand quite often all by yourself, all alone. We are children of God. We are children of light. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 of the many descriptive titles, tags that the Bible places upon us born-again believers each of them teaching us something else of our responsibility, our obligation, perhaps, or maybe we should say our privilege, our privilege. If you claim to be a Christian and these descriptive tags don't fit you, well, something's wrong. There needs to be some soul searching on your part. Maybe there's something in your life, some unwillingness to let go of something, some characteristic, and you're hanging on. You've been hanging on to it for a long time. Aren't we kind of that way? We sort of get set in our ways pretty quickly these days. But if the descriptive terms the Bible uses to teach us what we are or should be do not fit, then we ought to do some soul searching. Maybe there's a need for a great revival in our hearts, a confession of sin, a preparation of heart so that we might be used of the Lord in these last days. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share these few thoughts tonight. I pray that you'd bless them to our hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us to make the proper application as children of God, children of light, and disciples. Lord, as we pick this up again next week, I pray that we'll come already primed to consider the other descriptive tags or terms that you use, Father, to describe your children. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.